The good news according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? They said to him, Yes. And he said to them, Therefore every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated. As a text for the message this morning, I would like to read again just a small part of that psalm, Psalm 51, that we spoke earlier. The words of David. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Now, if somebody who simply drives around out there in the world came in this morning to the church and heard us say that God likes broken hearts, he might say, what a strange thing. And maybe you'd say that too. God likes broken hearts? What are we supposed to make of that? You all know what a broken heart is, right? All of us know that, because all of us, I'm guessing, have had one. A broken heart means, sadness, hurt, terrible disappointment, especially in romance. Think back. This has happened to some of you, I'm sure. You were in love with the handsomest boy, the prettiest girl you'd ever seen. You hoped, you dreamed, you waited, but your love wasn't returned. That person chose to love someone else, and you were left alone with some tears and a broken heart. Remember? Actually, it could be much worse than that. Imagine that you did get to marry that wonderful person that you dreamed about, and you started life together. There was a wedding day, so beautiful. There was the honeymoon and that first love nest, and then a bouncing baby came along, and then something you never dreamed entered your life. A betrayal of that love, a dark day of deception and adultery and hateful words, and a bitter parting of the ways, a divorce, the death of the marriage, a broken heart, a lot more devastating than any teenager ever knew. And not just your heart, that broken marriage may have left the children with broken hearts too. Mommy, why isn't Daddy coming home? Pretty tough to explain that. But okay, maybe you didn't go through either of those things. Maybe you survived with the marriage not only intact, but in good shape, only to have your children break your hearts later on. That happens. The children grew up, and maybe they grew vulgar and even hateful toward you. Maybe they turned to drinking or to drugs, or they disappeared completely from your life. In one of my previous times of service in the church, one of the women came to me tearfully and said, "You know, Pastor, my son hasn't called me or written me in years. I don't even know where he is. I don't even know if he's alive anymore." How heartbreaking. A broken heart is a big part of the damage that's done by human sin. And all of us in church here this morning should know about that firsthand. All of us should know about broken hearts, giving them and receiving them, because all of us are sinners who live in sinful families and who are part of a sinful congregation, this one. But we might easily forget something that's important, and that is that we're not alone in our grief. The Bible reminds us many places that God has a broken heart too. You ever thought of that? God has a broken heart. The Bible says repeatedly, he's not some faceless form, not a celestial machine, unfeeling, uncaring. He's not devoid of emotion. The Bible says everywhere, he's a father. His nature is love. We are his children. He has a passion for us. He yearns for us. He takes delight in us. And it's because of that that every human sin wounds him deeply. Think about how the Bible describes way back at the beginning in Noah's time when the earth was steeped in violence. The Bible says this, "The Lord was sorry he had made man." Sorry. It grieved him to his heart. It was heartbreaking. "I wish I hadn't have done that," we can picture him saying. Later on, after God had called the Israelites to be his own special people, they rebelled. Not once, not twice, but over and over, and turned their backs on him. You might say they spit in his face. God told the prophet Hosea, "I took them in my arms, but the more I called them, the more they went away from me." Sounds like heartbreak to me. So grieved was God about this that he did something drastic. With that prophet, Hosea, he commanded him then to go and marry a prostitute named Gomer, of all people. Hosea married Gomer, had children with Gomer, and she proceeded to run away from him, be unfaithful to him, and then God explained it to Hosea. He said, "That's how it feels to me. I'm a faithful husband who's been abandoned by that wife, that fickle and feckless wife called Israel." A broken heart. God knows about those firsthand because he has one. In fact, I'll say something even worse. You and I have been part of his heartbreak. Every time we lie, every time we complain, every time we neglect our duties or betray one another or stab someone in the back, we're stabbing him. We might as well just say, "Hold still, God." Because that's what we do. But that's where we and God part company, because a broken heart prompts a very different reaction in God than it does in us. What do you do when somebody breaks your heart? I can tell you what I think, what I feel. My impulse is to react with anger. My impulse is to clench my fists, grit my teeth, hair on my neck goes up. I begin to think of ways that I can do something to show it. It's as if I had two hearts. There's a soft outer one that's easily broken and crushed and bruised. And then there's an inside one, a tough, stubborn inside one that wants to hurt the one who hurt me. That stubborn heart of mine says, you hurt me, I'm going to get you. I'm going to make you hurt too. You ever feel that? Often that's the storyline in the evening news. The peace of this quiet neighborhood was shattered early this morning when an estranged husband shot his wife to death, shot their two children, and then turned the gun on himself. That happens. One night in Oregon City, where I live, a man chased his wife to the police station, shot her to death on the steps of the police station, and then killed himself before the police could come out and do anything about it. That's a common human reaction to heartbreak. Curses and threats and rage and restraining orders and lawsuits and gunfire. But it's not so with God. When God's heart is broken, He reacts not with hatred, not with pride, but with more love. More overwhelming love. The Bible record echoes with that theme of how God keeps on returning good for evil, good for evil. In the time of the judges, the people get on that roller coaster of departing from God. He keeps sending judges to rescue them, bring them back close to Him. In the time of the prophets warn with stern and serious words, but then very often those same prophets says, and yet God will do this to comfort, to bless, to forgive, to bring you back. Finally, God said it so clearly in His own Son. How much do I love you? This is how much. I send my Son. Jesus Christ came into the world with the great heart of God beating in His breast. He felt what the Father felt. He said what the Father said. Oh, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you, but you would not. Heartbreaking. And Jesus wept, the Bible tells us. He wept brokenhearted tears. And finally, He went to Heartbreak Hill, we might as well call it, there to make the sacrifice of His life. When I was a little boy in church, I still remember the song where it said that God paid the debt His servants owed Him. As a little child, that struck me deeply. How unfair, and yet God did that. Paid the debt His servants owed Him. Late in every winter, the church makes, you might say, a heartbreaking journey that we call Lent. Every year when Lent begins, we go to Heartbreak Hill ourselves, the place where we see most clearly the brokenhearted love of God for us. I'd like to hold that before you this morning, and I'd like to ask, will you let it move your heart? In a certain 19th century English novel, the story is told of a little boy named Bron who goes to church with his governess. It's Bron's very first time to go to church. Imagine what that must have been like for him. And there, says the novel, he heard the pastor tell a story about a good and kind man who is betrayed and then arrested and slapped around and spit on and finally crucified as people stood by and mocked him. Well, it's more than Bron can bear, and he begins to cry in church. Oh, stop crying, Bron, says the governess, or people will think you're strange. No, governess, it's not little Bron who's the strange one. It's you. And all people who can sit in church and hear the story and be unmoved, have their hearts unchanged, untouched by such a thing. It's a story that ought to break our hearts, those proud, sinful, stubborn, hard hearts. And that's what the psalm is really after when it says those words this morning. When all is said and done, what is it that God really wants? The psalm answers, the sacrifices of God, what we give God, are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. That's what God most wants, that we undergo a transformation inside, that we have a change of heart. If there is to be sadness, let it be a sadness over our own sins to start with. Contrite means sorry and willing to change. I've seen hearts like that over the years. And I've had a heart like that. Maybe you have too. You've watched this happen around you. Prodigal children who finally came back to their parents. Drunks who got sober. Adulterers who returned to their marriages and lived faithfully from then on. Angry people who finally forgave each other, often with tears, and all because of Jesus. I'd like to tell you one of those stories. This is a true story. I watched it happen. I still can almost hardly believe it. I used to serve a church in Squim, Washington, up in Retirementville in the Olympic Peninsula. And during the years I was there, I came to learn that Ruth and Arlene, two old women there, had conducted a long-time feud that became known to the whole congregation before I found out about it. Everybody seemed to know but me. At last, I became aware of it too. And when I heard it, I decided that week I was going to go visit both of them. So I did. And I asked each one the same question. I said, "Is this true, what I heard about your feud?" "It is," they admitted separately, in voices that were both sheepish and stubborn. That can happen, you know, sheepish and stubborn. "All right," I told them. "Before you come to communion again, something needs to happen. We need to meet, the three of us, and settle this matter." They agreed. They agreed to do it. That very week, later in the week, they came and they and I sat in three folding chairs in front of the chancel. And I asked them to recite the story of how things got like this. And they told it. They explained how they'd gotten hard over things over the years. In response, I simply read the Word of God to them, and I admonished them, and I directed them to apologize to one another. And guess what? They did. They did. Right there in front of the altar where they had so heedlessly communed. And they had sometimes communed at the same altar but wouldn't look at each other, wouldn't talk to each other. But that morning, they both apologized right there. And then came something more that I didn't expect. Both of them started to cry. And I did too. And then both of them embraced. First time in years. And it was like I was watching proud hearts break like eggshells and let go of the old bitterness which just ran right out to let in the healing grace of God's forgiveness. I thought it was a miracle. And you know it was. What happened to them is what gets offered to you in church every week. What's being offered to you right now, in fact, the same word, the same sacrament, the same promise of God spoken in another psalm. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Well, Lent is still 7 months away. Let's not wait till then. Let's listen closely like little Bron did in church that day and let it move us to tears. And may the old sweet story of Jesus break our proud hearts. And let the joy rush in again. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.